All right, let's take our Bibles. Let me see if I can get through this tonight. Back in the 1970s to 80s, by the way, take your Bible, go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Back in the 1970s to 80s, if you were going to fly from a major international airport, say like Detroit Metro, there were vending machines where you could buy life insurance policies. You know, when you think about that, wouldn't instill a whole lot of confidence in people to fly, right? But people were scared. This was the brainstorm of a business magnate by the name of John Shaheen, and it was called the Teletrip Insurance. You could buy a $100,000 policy for about $3. And you say, well, wow, why was it so cheap? Because it only covered you while you was in the air kind of thing. So $3 for $100,000 of coverage for the 3-, 4-, 5-hour flight, not a bad deal. Well, the story is told about this guy that he goes into the airport. He's to fly out. He's got a long flight, and he's already nervous about flying. Some of you don't want to fly for nothing. You're scared to death to get into a plane. Well, this guy, as he's looking out those big windows, there's a storm rolling in. That didn't help his nerves any. And so as he's pacing back and forth, he walks past one of those vending machines. And he thought, well, I do have my wife and my family at home. I'm going to buy a policy. So he put his quarters in the machine. He bought himself this policy. And he thought, well, I've got a little time before my flight. I'm going to go find something to eat. And so his favorite was Chinese food. And he thought, well, maybe that'll help calm me down. So he goes in, he enjoys his Chinese meal, and he gets his fortune cookie, and he cracks it open, and he looks at the message, and it says, your recent investment will pay big dividends. It makes you wonder, did he get on the flight? Tonight, we are going to provide Bible-based counseling for one of the issues that probably a lot of us sitting here in church tonight deal with. And it's anxiety. That's a nicer word to put with it. We might say we're stressed, or I'm just concerned. Some will just be honest and say, no, I just flat out worry. I'm a worrier. I'm a fretter. And that's kind of who you are. And you say, oh, yeah, yeah. You'll claim it. You'll own it. You say, well, what's so bad about that? It's a sin. It's a sin. It's something we got to deal with. You say, it's a sin? Where do you find that in the Bible? Oh, I'm glad you asked, because we're going to deal with that tonight. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. If you are a worrier tonight, and you say, I don't want to be a worrier, help me. What are you going to say to that person? Philippians 4, 13 reminds us, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So that means all things. That means wherever there's sin in my life, I can conquer that. Even something as debilitating and nagging as worry. That is something we can conquer. But if a person can do all things through Christ, they first have to be in Christ. So as we're dealing with people and we're counseling, remember, and this is the very first point today, tonight, we always start with the gospel. You got to start with the gospel. Why? Well, go back to Romans chapter 8 with me. In Romans chapter 8, the first six verses remind us of something that we need to see here. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. As we will see in a moment, as I said, worry is sin. Worry is an act of the flesh. It's something that the flesh does. Salvation gives me life in Christ. The Bible says that salvation breaks the power of sin in my life. We've got the phrase in one of our hymns. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. When I succumb to sin, it is because I have chosen to succumb to sin, not because I can't help myself. Freedom is available in and through Christ Jesus. The lost person needs this. The believer in Christ needs to be reminded of this. The believer needs to be reminded of it so that they can see, hey, I'm not having to break this worry all on my own. I'm having to do this through Christ who strengthens me, and I can do it. The lost person needs to remember that without Christ in their life, all they are trying to do is fight the flesh with the flesh. Well, the flesh is already defeating you. So how do you think sinful flesh is going to help beat down sinful flesh? It's not going to work. So if we start with the gospel, that gives us the basis to show the person how they can have the victory. Now let's go back to the book of Philippians chapter 4. And if you will, put a marker here in Philippians chapter 4. The second thing that we need to do tonight, if we are going to conquer this anxiety, this worry, we have to be willing to acknowledge that worry is sin. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, let me read this to you. The Bible says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" Those two phrases, "be careful for nothing" or "take no thought," are all the exact same word in the original languages. Just like any sin, we aren't going to be able to do anything serious with it until we get serious about it. And we have got to acknowledge it as sin. The words to be anxious or be careful for nothing, take no thought, means to stop fretting. Stop being weighed down with your cares. Stop being distracted and distressed or troubled. The root word to these is the word that means to divide, to draw in different directions. That's what worry does to you. It pulls you apart. You know what you're supposed to do, you know what you're not supposed to do, you've got this situation, you've got that situation, and worry just tears you to shreds. And you feel that way, don't you? If you're a worrier, you know how you feel torn up inside every time that you worry, and the more that you worry, the worse the anguish gets, doesn't it? I mean, it really can get bad. It can get debilitating. Someone will say, "Well, I'm not worried, I'm just concerned." We like to try to make that distinction. And I will grant you this, there is a distinction. The problem is, I don't think we typically make it or make it correctly. Precept Austin says there is a subtle distinction between worry and concern. Worry tends to paralyze us and decrease initiative. Genuine concern tends to motivate us to take the initiative. When you stop and you say, "Well, I'm really concerned about this," okay, what are you going to do about it? "Well, I don't know. I'm just really concerned." Wringing your hands, rubbing your knuckles together is not doing something about it. Here's another one. Worry fears the worst and tries to control the future, whereas godly concern hopes for the best and redeems the future. Wow. That one right there is the convicting one on me. Worry assumes the worst. How many of you are quick to jump to the worst possible conclusion? Yep, my hand's up with you too. I will go there right now. I mean, 0 to 60, oh, it's got nothing on me how fast I can get there. Here's another one. Worry does not give God the glory due Him and tends to take our mind off the things that are important, whereas genuine concern tends to direct our focus to those things that are truly important. So there is a big distinction between worry and concern. And I think a lot of times when we say, "Well, I'm not worried, I'm just concerned," if we were honest, no, we're really worried. Maybe not as worried as we've been about other things, so we think, "Well, see, this isn't worry, this is just concern." Yeah, no, it's still worry. It's kind of interesting. The ancestor of our English word worry is the old English word, and I'm not even sure how to pronounce this, W-Y-R-G-A-N, Wyrgan, Wyrgan, which meant to strangle. The middle English word for worry was worrying, W-O-R-I-E-N. And it kept that sense and developed the new sense to grasp by the throat with the teeth and to lacerate, or to kill or injure by biting and shaking the way wolves or dogs might attack sheep. Isn't that what worry does to you? Don't you feel like that situation has got you in its teeth? And those teeth are choking you, they're strangling you, you can't breathe, you can't think, you can't do anything, and then it's shaking you to death. And the more it shakes you, the weaker you get. That's an awful thing to feel, isn't it? It's an awful road to go. Some of you are sitting here going, man, I have just never experienced this. Well, hush, we don't want to hear it, because that irritates us. We're worried about you. That is an awful thing to feel. And for those of you that aren't worriers, count your blessings. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. You have no idea the agony that the worrier goes through and how it tears them up when something's got them bothered. I mean, it's awful. So, what are we going to do about this? Tonight, the things that we're looking at primarily are going to be directed at the Christian. It's going to be very hard for the lost person to bring these things into their life and to activate these things, because these are Holy Spirit brought things. This is things that the Christian can do. So going back to Philippians, I want to add some context to verse 6 about being careful for nothing. Don't worry, don't get upset, don't get anxious and all that. Start with me in verse 4. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So the first thing that we need to do, if we want to get this worry under control, is to rejoice in the one who is in control. Rejoice in the one who is in control. Remember that as Paul is writing this, obviously being he is writing under the inspiration of God, so these are God's words. God is very logical as he's laying things down. He is leading up to something. He is leading up to, don't worry. Don't be a worrier. How's he going to get us to that point? Let's start out by rejoicing in the one who's in control. The Bible would have been 100% accurate to say, rejoice in God. It would have been 100% accurate to say, rejoice in Jesus. Rejoice in Christ. Rejoice in the Holy Spirit. That would have been all 100% correct. But the Scripture says, rejoice in the Lord. Why did the Lord choose to use the word Lord? The word Lord means he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding, master, the possessor and disposer of a thing, the one who has control. When you and I worry, we realize that we are not in control of a situation. We're trying to figure out, how do I get this thing back under control? When you know what? You and I can't control anything. We can't control a thing. I'm not even going to ask you to put your hand up on this one. But I'm wondering tonight, how many spouses think you can control your spouse? You can't. It's an impossibility. How many of you think you can control things at work? How many of you think you can control things in school? How many of you think you can control things in the neighborhood? How many think you can control things in this world? We control nothing. Rejoice in the one who controls. Rejoice in him. Rejoice in the controller. Keep your hand here. Go to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And look with me at verses 10 through 12. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. I've got this heading above this section in my Bible, and it says, David's thanksgiving and prayer. And it says in verse 10, Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. What do you and I control? Nothing. What does God control? Everything. So why are we worried? Now, again, super easy to preach this. Piece of cake. I know some of you are going, amen, this is good. I live this every day. That's about two or three of you, maybe. The rest of us need to be reminded. God's in control. I'm not. And let me tell you something. Some of the greatest men and women of God through the years have had to be reminded of this and have had to learn this through some very difficult situations. Dr. Lehman Strauss was a friend to this church for many, many years. Dr. Lehman Strauss pastored a Baptist church in Detroit for a number of years before he became an itinerant evangelist and he became a Bible conference speaker. And he was just, that was just an awesome guy to listen to preach. How many of you remember Dr. Strauss? He was phenomenal. His first wife, her name was Elsie. We never got to know his first wife. We got to meet and know his second wife. She was a sweetheart. His first wife had passed away. But Dr. Strauss wrote this. He says, God is the creator and controller of the universe and all that is in it, whether animate or inanimate. Any use or disposition he chooses to make of any part of his creation is his sovereign right. God is accountable only to himself. He reports to nobody. He is not required at any time to give to any person any explanation for anything he does. He is the superpower above all powers in every area of his creation. It was Wednesday, April the 14th, 1982. 18 days had passed since Elsie's stroke. The neurologist in charge requested that I meet with him. I waited expectantly in the corridor outside Elsie's room, and when the doctor appeared, his remarks were brief and pointed. We are making arrangements to move your wife to a rehabilitation center in San Diego. What led you to this decision? I asked. He hesitated, and I detected a bit of concern in his delayed reply. I was right. His words came slowly. There's nothing more that we can do medically for Mrs. Strauss. He placed his hand on my shoulder and patted it gently. I'm sorry, he said, and he walked away. For a few seconds, I stood motionless, my mind almost blank, and then I walked slowly into the room, kissed Elsie, and sat in the chair beside the bed. She spoke first. What did the doctor tell you? He said that you'll be transferred to a rehabilitation center in San Diego. I took her hand in mine, and then I assured her that there was nothing to fear because God was in control. But did I really believe that God was in control? The mere thought of questioning the sovereignty of God scared me, but then the government of the universe is a question with which most of us have grappled at some time. We Christians affirm our belief in the sovereignty of God, but our faith is challenged in times of natural upheaval, national disaster, or personal affliction. Pain and poverty, disease and death, sorrow and suffering all tend to cause us to think seriously about God as creator and controller of the world of which we are a part. It's not always easy to believe that God is in control. Quite frankly, I could not understand God's reason for this turn of events. But I knew that the Bible contains all that we poor mortals need to know. Our Lord said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So I went immediately to the Scriptures for help. We're going to find ourselves in similar situations. Situations that are so devastating and tragic that we scratch our heads and our hearts and say, is God really in control? as if lending our worry to the situation is going to make it any better. But Paul says to this church, rejoice. God is in control. Go now to Philippians chapter 4, where your marker's at. Look at verse 5. Another way that we are going to get this worry out of or into control, we rejoice in the Lord because He's in control. Number 5, verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The fourth thing tonight is we need to be reminded that the Lord is near. We don't have a God that's distant. We don't have a God that's out of reach, out of touch. We don't have a God that doesn't want to be bothered, or He has certain hours where He says, don't call me at this time. We have a God that is available round the clock, round the year. He is near. He lives within us. He promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Remember what the Apostle Paul told the church at Thessalonica? He says, pray without ceasing. In other words, be in this moment-by-moment, ongoing conversation with the God who is near, the Lord who's in control of all things. And He reminds us that the Lord is at hand. If the Lord is at hand, what are we worried about? Again, easy to preach, easy to say. But that is the truth. We don't ever have to pray for God be with us. We don't ever have to pray for God to be near. How can He get any nearer than He is living inside of us? So why do we pray for that? That doesn't even make sense. It's just, we're not thinking about the words we're saying. Lord, I acknowledge You're here. I know Your presence. There's no such thing as ever being alone. Christian, it's impossible for you to be alone. You go into caves and caverns. If you've ever been into like the Ohio Caverns or Merrimack or something like that, you ever have that situation where they shut the light off? Been in them and they do that. Isn't that a weird feeling? Whoever thought that darkness squeezed? But you feel it squeeze you. And if nobody spoke, and I'm thinking, I would be scared to death to be down there alone. We're never alone. You think of the astronauts up on the space station. And imagine if there was only one up there. Are they alone? No. God's right there. You say, well, they're not saved. God's still there. You can't get the second that they called out to Him, they can from the encapsulated space station. They can whisper a prayer to God, and He's going to hear them just fine. Because God's everywhere. Well, there's one place He's not. He's not in the grave. He's not in the grave. He's risen. So, we need to be reminded that the Lord is near. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't be worrying. Don't fret. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Pray, here's your fifth point, pray about everything, worry about nothing. I'm not going to elaborate on the praying about everything part. This Sunday, Lord willing, the message is going to be on, it's kind of tagging onto something that we've seen in 2 Thessalonians, and I told you we would probably come back to it. When Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing, why do we have such a hard time doing that? What hinders our prayer life? That is probably the one discipline in a Christian's life that lacks the most. I have talked to some individuals that, I mean, are some, I think, head over heels, godlier men of God than I could ever dream to be. And they said the hardest thing in their life is a prayer life. And I'm like, wow, if they're saying that, no wonder I struggle. No wonder you and I struggle. It's every Christian's true struggle that we deal with. So we're going to deal more with that on Sunday. But what we are going to look at is that we are to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. That prayer and supplication is to be accompanied with thanksgiving. I like D.L. Moody's strategy for confronting worry. He says, be careful for nothing, prayerful for everything, thankful for anything. It is very hard to be worried and thankful at the same time. Try it sometime. In fact, the next time that you're really worried about something, stop if you can and think, is my heart filled with gratitude right now? And the answer is no. It's filled with being worked up and anxiety and all the stress over the situation. How am I going to figure this out? Oh, I wish the situation never happened. Trying to think every way out of the situation. We're not saying thank you, Lord, for the situation, are we? So, if we want to combat worrying, we need to become a more thankful individual. Again, hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Especially when a situation arises. So, that's one of those things you get into the practice of before the situation arises. You start getting thankful all the time. If we're going to be praying without ceasing, then we better be thankful without ceasing, right? What's there to be thankful about? There's always things to be thankful about. The fact that we are alive. Well, I'd be better off dead. Well, that's something to be thankful for too. You know, if you're saved, you're going to be home with Jesus. And you won't be bothering everybody else with your mopiness. No, that's what they're being... No, they're not thankful for that. But seriously, I mean, what the Apostle Paul says. He said... I can't even remember. I'm going to mess this up. I'm going to butcher his words. But to be absent would be better, but he wanted to stay and... Oh, I'm messing it up. I ain't even going to try the verse. I know it. I can see it, but I can't say it. So anyhow... Back to verse 7 of Philippians chapter 4. Let's get the sixth thing. In verse 7, it says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Jump to verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So rest in God's peace. Rest in God's peace. The peace and the rest that's available is available only to those who are rejoicing in God's sovereign control, that are mindful that God is present in all things, that are praying with grateful hearts. And I've said before, you cannot get verse 7 without obeying verses 4, 5, and 6. This will get misquoted, misused so many times because who doesn't want the peace of God which passeth all understanding, keeping our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus? Who doesn't want that? I can tell you who doesn't want that. The person who will not practice verses 4, 5, and 6. They are saying, I don't want that. Oh, but I do want that peace. Then practice verses 4, 5, and 6. Because that makes verse 7 a promise. By the way, verse 7 is a conditional promise. There's two kinds of promises in God's words, God's word, conditional and unconditional. Unconditional promises are going to happen regardless of what we do. For instance, God's promised He's going to love people. Okay, that is unconditional. Can't get away from that one. The promise of the peace of God that passes all understanding, keeping your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, is conditional on the obedience to verses 4, 5, and 6. Corey Ten Boom offered a great prescription for anxiety and worry and fretting or whatever you want to call it. She says, look around and be distressed. Look inside and be depressed. Look at Jesus and be at rest. So do you want to be distressed, depressed, or at rest? All depends on where we're looking. George Mueller said this, many times when I could have gone insane from worry, I was at peace. Because my soul believed the truth of God's promises. One more, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The last point tonight, we have to purposefully replace worrisome thinking. Purposefully, intentionally replace worrisome thinking. Jot down 2 Corinthians 10:5. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. Cast those thoughts down. When those thoughts aren't right, the word to cast down is like arresting somebody. So the bad thoughts are the bad guys. And we are told to be the police officers. We are supposed to take those thoughts and we are to arrest them. But we're not the judge. We, as the police officers, take those before the judge. We cast them down. We make them surrender and give up in the face of the judge. How do we do that? You got to replace the bad thoughts with good thoughts. You got to change your way of thinking. Again, is this easy to do? No. Is it necessary to do? Yes. Don't sit there tonight, Christian, and say, but I can't do this. I can't do this. Yes. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Is it God's will, Christian, for us to be worriers? Is it? Is it God's plan? Does it smack of God's wonder and peace and all that good stuff? No. So we have got to have a change of mind. The Holy Spirit makes the change of mind, but we've got to do something to help facilitate that. And what do? We're told in Philippians 4, 8, eight different things to think about. So we have to check all those thoughts and say, do they measure up to this verse? Think about these little statements as we close out tonight. Worry gives a small thing a big shadow. It's the interest we pay on tomorrow's troubles. Worry over tomorrow pulls shadows over today's sunshine. Worry is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. Worry is an indication that we think God cannot look after us. John R. Rice said, worry is putting question marks where God has put periods. Worry is a guest admitted, which quickly turns into the master. A.J. Cronin wrote, worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its strength. R.H. Mount said, worry is practical atheism and an affront to God. Another person writes that worry is a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Worry is an emotional spasm which occurs when the mind catches hold of something and won't let it go. And I like this last one. Worry is the dark room where negatives are developed. Worry is the dark room where negatives are developed. Christian, tonight, why would we want to worry? Think about the last thing that you worried about. Think about what you're worrying about right now. What is it accomplishing in your life? How is your worry drawing you closer to the Lord? You say, oh, because I'm praying more about what I'm worried about. But you're sinning in your worry, so how does that draw you closer to God? I've heard people use all sorts of things that they say draws them closer to God. It doesn't work that way, does it? Why would we want to worry when we have a Heavenly Father that we cannot ever present something to Him that's a challenge, that's too big for Him to deal with? And if you say, well, it's not big enough to bother Him with, then it's not big enough to bother you with. Everything's got to be taken to our Heavenly Father. Tonight, Christians, this is tough to practice. But it's Bible-based counseling. It's what the Bible tells us to do if we're dealing with worry. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you say, yep, boy, you've nailed me tonight. I'm a worrier. Worry isn't the worst of your troubles. You think right now tonight it is, but it's not. The worst of your problems is what lays ahead for your future. A future without Jesus. A future without salvation. Your future is nothing but eternal hell, condemnation, damnation, the fire, the brimstone, the darkness, the weeping, the gnashing of teeth, the place where the worm never dieth. That's what your future is. You see, that doesn't make your worry today quite as bad, does it? You say, boy, I don't want that. Now I'm really worried. The answer to that, the solution to that is very simple, and it's Jesus. Lost person, you must be born again. There's no other way. You've got to come to the one who took all of your sin, every bit of it, the sin nature. That included the worry. That included every sin. He took it upon himself at Calvary's cross. And nobody took Jesus' life. Nobody killed Jesus. He willingly died for you and I. Yes, there were the soldiers that pounded the nails through his hands and his feet, but they didn't kill him. Jesus, when it was time, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. He died for you and I. But if that's where the gospel stops, that's depressing. Because it's not good news. It's good news because that same Jesus, 3 days and three nights later, he arose from the grave. And he lives. And he has the power tonight to give new life to all who will believe. And lost person, this evening, there is no reason for you to leave this place without knowing for certain Jesus Christ is your Savior. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, right now in the quietness of your heart, would you be willing to pray, Lord, I am a sinner, and I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve anything good that you could offer me. But I believe that you love me, that you died on the cross for my sins, that you were buried in the tomb, that you arose from the grave, and that that is all there is to the gospel message. There is nothing else. It's the only way to be saved. And tonight I ask Jesus to come into my heart and save me. Have you prayed something like that tonight and say, I did and I genuinely meant it? Would you just slip your hand up this evening? And our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the love and the grace and the mercy that you have for us. Father, if there's someone here tonight that doesn't know you as Savior and they didn't have the courage to raise their hand or even to pray a simple prayer, to ask you to save them, Lord, convict them. I just pray, Lord, you'll make them so uncomfortable and miserable in their sin and their rejection of you that this would be the night of salvation. Father, in our lives as Christians, we pray that you might have the conquering victory over the sin in our life. It's already defeated. The chains have already been broken. Now, Lord, help us to live in the light of that victory. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.